on a regular basis, I worship in a place that is filled with far fewer people, but the same faith. And as a preacher, it's interesting to go to different places and to preach to different faces and to know and to enjoy the truth that we all have the same faith. It is wonderful, and I am very much grateful, very thankful, very honored to be here. I and my wife, we were of a different faith up to about 2004. A faith that did not understand that we are held accountable to God by our own Bible study, that we are expected by God to study, to handle the Word of God rightly. I was not aware that God was very disappointed in me for adding to His Word. I was not aware that my faith, that I, though I thought I was a Christian, my faith was in the teaching of man rather than the Word of God of what a real Christian is and how you become a Christian. And what a shock it was to find that out late 2003 and then solidify that as the studies went on early 2004. When I think of that, it's helpful to me. It's helpful to me to realize that for 17 years, I was devout and lost at the same time. Amazing when you think of that and how I use that to motivate myself and to continue on. This morning, I want to look at Luke chapter 2, what I find to be an absolute amazing thing, shocking when you really look at it. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and men." And so when we look at this, it's an interesting thing about a story of a pair of parents and their 12-year-old. And it's interesting when we see what has happened to them and we can perhaps think of, oh, how would I feel? What would happen if my child, even for a second, was missing around in the shopping mall or in the grocery store, and just for a second, okay, where? And you find. What about 3 days? And so while it's amazing and shocking to me that, because I have the benefit of hindsight, I think that they should have looked in the temple first, and it appears that the 12-year-old Jesus thinks they should have looked in the temple first. But they didn't. I would imagine panic was all over. I would imagine they were thinking, okay, what do you do in these situations? Okay, let's retrace our steps. Let's look where's the last place we were. Maybe he's there. And then go work backwards. Maybe we'll go to our close friends, go to their houses first. Maybe he's there. Maybe he's scared out of his mind and he's somewhere with the uncle so-and-so or aunt so-and-so. And he asked them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" A New American Standard says that, he asked them, "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" He said, "That's where you should have expected me to be." Based on the Greek there, we're not sure exactly what he said, word for word, but it's definitely, the principle is clear. In my Father's house, doing my Father's business, if I am here, this is where I want to be. I can't even help but think of when he's growing up, we don't have a lot of details. But since he is so amazing to the teachers there, you would think he had to have been asking Dad some questions while they're building a table, while they're putting together a door, while they're doing some carpenter work. While you're doing work, there's time to talk. While you're sanding, while you're doing various things that carpenters do. I've pretended to be a carpenter more than once in my life, and this make the day goes faster, you just talk about something. And since he's so amazing to them, to the teachers, it stands to reason, and he would have been asking Dad a question here or there, at the very least, about the Scriptures. Whether Dad Joseph could understand or not, he had to be familiar with the interest of his child. And so it should have crossed his mind. Let's check the temple first, because he can talk to regular people anywhere. Here he's got a chance to go to the temple. And if I know that boy, he's going to be in that temple talking to people who talk about the things that he's most interested in. About his Father's business, the things of his Father. This is interesting to me that they do not go there. That's not the first thing that crosses their mind. And also, even after he makes that statement to them, that they didn't understand. That's amazing. It says there in verse 50, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them, that he had to be about his Father's business. Shocking to me, because if we know the story, we're very familiar with it, and we see also that they're very faithful Jews. That, they would come to Jerusalem, and not just Joseph, but also Mary would come to Jerusalem as any good Hebrew would do. That was normal for them. His parents went to Jerusalem. And we also know the amazing thing about the fact in Luke chapter 1 where an angel comes to Mary to tell her about what's about to happen. You're about to be with child. Miraculously. And she handles it really well for a young lady. No doubt about it. Very impressive. We read about that, and take a look there in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, we as parents, every one of us, my child is special. Every one of us, my child is the best child. My child is really something. That's our job, and that just comes naturally. And it should. Here, she's not being biased. What she's being told is something shocking to her. Son of the Most Highest. Now, we're all understanding that as human beings, we were created by God in His image. We're all children of God. But I don't think that she's missing the point here. This is big. Son of the Most Highest and the throne of His father David. Wow. She's thinking, I'm going to give birth to a child who's going to be Son of the Most Highest, Son of God. Whatever that means, you've got time because it's not going to happen today and the next day, but it's going to happen. So her child is not just in a biased way the best on the block. She's going to give birth to the Son of the Most High. You think about that person, and you think about Joseph, who, by the way, when we read about in Matthew chapter 1, he's also one who sees a vision of an angel in a dream and tells him similar words. Your son is going to be something, going to save his people from sin. Wow! But something amazing happens. Even more amazing than that, in my opinion, my humble opinion, I think it's more amazing than an angel showing up to Mary, is that after 12 short years, just some time passes by, and you let that moment slip into the past. I don't think they forgot, but I think that they allowed what we do as human beings, allow something special. Who knows what that was all about? Rather than stirring ourselves up and stirring each other up to what's important, even though they were faithful Hebrews and went to Jerusalem, when a good Hebrew goes to Jerusalem, even though they went through the motions, and we are so good at going through the motions, we can get to where it's routine and we can forget how special something is, like our relationship with the Almighty. And how real it was for them, how it should have been real throughout those 12 years, and how apparently it slipped a little bit. When we think about what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's writing, and he knows he doesn't have a lot of time left. And he's writing this letter, and he tells them that he wants to stir them up. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And so, given the opportunity to speak to you, to people I am so grateful to, and I mean that, it's amazing what happened to us when we were rescued from false doctrine back in 2004. And then 3 short years later, after taking turns once a month in the congregation where we had been baptized and were growing and having some serious Bible studies with, I would take my turn once a month, and someday I think I might be a preacher. And then they asked me to come and fill in East St. Louis. Why? Because nobody else was willing to go to East St. Louis. And I had grown up right across the river, and it was no big deal. I'm not smart enough to realize that's the most dangerous city in the country. And it still is to this day. I just looked it up this morning. Of all the cities across the country, when you don't count the high populations, like the big cities like Flint and St. Louis, East St. Louis is still number 1. And so I was willing to go there. They said, Greg, we're building a new building. You only have to fill in for about 3 months. We'll find someone to preach. And that was 11 years ago. And I was busy about my life. I was a salesman. I was selling windows and doors, and I was fine with that. And being able to preach and to fill in and be a part of what was going on was good. But when I came there, it was so special. It was so interesting. So important. That they never found somebody, and I was glad they didn't. And so, when it got to be, I got to know them better and better, each one. I realized how they needed more than just somebody on Sunday and Wednesday. They needed somebody to come into their homes. Because some can't read. And I remembered when I didn't read. And so I think about that work and what you're a part of. And I think about it's possible for even really good people like Mary and Joseph to go through their lives and to get into a routine, and you get on a roll, and this place is on a roll. I don't know if you're aware of it. I've been in some places that are not on a roll. You're on a roll. It's wonderful what God is doing here. Wonderful to see how efficiently it's run and how many people care about what's going on and all the blessings that are here. It is so good. And once you do that, what I'm hoping, if I'm worth my salt, if I'm worth being here today, all I want to do is kind of what Peter said. I want to remind you to continue to stir yourself up. And you can do that if you remember not just to do what you should do, but why you do what you do. Why you're a part of this work. And it's not just about this city. You're affecting, in a very real way, other cities. And it's real. One of the ways that I think we can become easily distracted with our routine and lose how real it is in our giving. And you folks are obviously not lacking in your generosity. But I want to remind you and stir you up to remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He's talking about them and how generous they are, and he says to them in Philippians 4 and verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." That's some strong language Paul uses about what they did. And you know what? Sometimes we can be givers and we can think, we're going to give because it's the right thing to do. We're going to give because it's something that is what people do and what, you know, we have decided together is an important thing to do. But what we really want is to realize who's watching. What I really want to hope that you remember always is that it is like a sweet-smelling aroma of a burnt offering toward God. God is experiencing this with you. What you're doing, what you've got going, and this work here, and then you're reaching out to other cities too, it's really important. It's, I think, if I may say, I sometimes I don't think a lot of things through, but I think of it like If you were part of helping a village that had no well, and you were part of making sure that they had a well dug, and now they could have clean water, it's like that. It's important. Nothing more important than when they're able to hear the gospel without manipulation, without someone trying to take advantage of them. And you're a part of that. And so when you do something that's very routine, don't let it be routine. As you're so good at being generous, remember to take a moment at home before you get into it, and before you even walk in the building, look forward to that part. I'm sure you look forward to the singing. It's so good. Who wouldn't? I'm sure you look forward to the preaching. I watch it myself. I'm so glad for social media. I'm so glad for websites. I'm sure you look forward to that. It's good. I'm sure you look forward to the Lord's Supper. So many do. But look forward to all of the way the Lord has taught us to worship, because it is so special, because you are actively a part of that. And don't fall into the same routine to where it's no longer as real and you're just going through the motions, and you can forget something as spectacular as what Mary and Joseph forgot just 12 short years before, because you just get into a normal active thing and it's no longer real to you. Stir yourself up and remind yourself how important it is. Nothing in life is this important. I could go back and in time and talk to Joseph, and maybe I've got the wrong attitude, but I really want to shock him. I want to ask Joseph, "Joseph, what are you?" And I'd be hoping he'd say, "I'm a carpenter." And I would say, "No, you're not. You're a follower of Christ. You happens to be a carpenter as well." And I would ask Mary, "What are you?" And she would say, "I'm a homemaker." And, you know, she might get into how difficult it is with all the children and all the things going on. No, you're not. You're a follower of Christ. That important work you do comes second to being a follower of Christ. That's where your most important reason for breathing is. And it might seem disrespectful, but sometimes I like to shock people so that they remember what's important and not get into a place where they forget what's important. When I think about the Lord, remember those letters that he has John write down in Revelation 2 and 3. And they're very unique. Each one of them have different things to say about different cities. They use different symbols, and it's wonderful, those seven letters. And there are similarities in there as well. And one of the similarities in all seven letters, he says, "I know your works." What's he trying to communicate to them? I'm there with you. I know what you're doing. And those of you who are doing what I have sent you to do, I'm well pleased at what you're doing. It's real. It matters. It's your most important thing in life, not making clothes that are different than other cities and not having that medical center that you think is so amazing so you can help people with bad eyesight. No. Your most important thing for breathing, your most important reason for getting out of bed in the morning is to worship God and to share that faith with others and not get into a routine will make you lose your purpose. In the book of Ezekiel, I recently had the privilege of really going through that verse by verse, and I'm not a mathematician, but I tried to count how many times he says in that one book, "And they will know that I am the Lord." That was Israel's problem. They were so into it about who they, what city they were from, and you know their history, but they weren't thinking how personal their God is. We're human beings, and we can do that. if we don't stir ourselves up and stir each other up, which is part of the reason why we assemble. To stir up each other for love and good works. Because we can just get right into a routine if we don't realize that. If we're not careful with that. It's very important. And so, in John chapter 4, I want to remind you, we as human beings, you know, not only can we get into a routine, we have a tendency to like celebrities. We have a tendency to look at other people who have accomplished great things and we want to have dinner with them. We want to shake their hands. We want to give them a hug. We want everyone else to know, hey, you know, that guy knows me. It's just a natural thing for us to do. And so since that's our natural thing to do, to really be interested in people who have gone to the, you know, the height, and for them to actually know who we are, I want to invite you to really make John chapter 4 and verse 23 real to you for the rest of your life. In John chapter 4, the Lord, of course, is answering these great questions. And in verse 23, he says, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Did you see what it says at the end of verse 23? The Father is seeking such to worship Him. The biggest celebrity, the coolest person ever, the richest ever, the best artist, the best scientist, the greatest warrior, there is none like him, and he's looking for you. I love the way he bragged about Job. Of course, Job had a little bit of a rough spot after that. But nevertheless, he's impressed with Job, and you can impress him too. And he wants you to make it real, and he wants you to keep it real, always remembering what your life is for, what it's about. And after he rises from the dead, he tells the witness there to go to my brethren and say to them, "I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God." You see how real he's making it there. Do you think that the Father and the Son are close? Do you think that the Father and the Son have a priorities right? Of course they do. And he's saying, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." Not in a distant way, not in a way that's kind of a like a story that you've heard, but in a real way. Your Father, my God, your God. And so when we go through our lives and we have various things that happen and we maybe run the risk of it just becoming a routine, let us stir up one another and let us stir up ourselves. As Paul said to Timothy, stir up that gift that's in you. Stir it up. Make every time, every day, every week, like it was brand new. Find the things that were important and why you converted. Find the reason why you became a Christian. Remember that and remember it to where it motivates you like it did back then. Do not let your faith grow cold. Because you'll still be showing up. And no one will know it. And then you'll show up a little bit less and you'll do a little less. And you'll get offended easier. But if you always remember who you are first and foremost as a follower of Christ, you'll be undefeatable and ready for the Lord when He returns, and you won't be surprised because you're expecting Him. Today is the day. And I do want to end with that thought. Are you aware of that? That the Lord is coming back, and it's not going to matter what you did secularly in this world. It's not going to matter the awards that you won. It's not going to matter that you were the one that got the touchdown or you were the one that won the contest. Not going to matter that you were what you were in this world. It's going to matter whether or not He judges you to be His. That you have
not only heard the gospel, but you have obeyed the gospel. You believe that he is the Christ and the only way of salvation, and you want to confess that to anybody who's willing to ask, and that you could have a moment's time with, you want them to know there's one way of salvation. Would you confess Jesus, or would you be ashamed? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? And if so, have you risen up in newness of life? Are you a new creature now? And you walk in that newness of life and hate sin the way God hates sin? Because the way the Lord sees it, what he's looking for is that you would see it the way he sees it. His Father is your Father. His God, your God. In a very real way. Is your faith real today? If not, why don't you change that? There are plenty of people here that can help you look at the scriptures without adding to it or taking away from it. I pray that you will do that, and I pray that you will stir yourself up each and every day after this day. I invite you to do so as we stand and sing this number selected.